Well, here we are, as I always say, we are in March. This is March 6th. So, let's get rolling here tonight. This is part two. We had an introduction part, then we had part one, then we had part two, which so far is going chapter one, chapter two. I don't expect it to go that easily as we get into this, but let's just look at chapter two tonight of Hebrews. And we're just going to touch base on it a little bit more in the angelic aspect of modern Christianity. But what we see here is we see Paul just talking about Jesus. He just tells him who he's from, really gets into the details here. And remember, chapter 2 does start with the word therefore. So if anybody out there who's listening to this other than my little live family right here from Arizona, Georgia, and California, and Delaware, and if anybody else pops in here tonight, you need to read. Well, don't you hate that? You need to read. How many emails do you get that somebody writes to you and says, hey, you need to watch this. You need to read this. You need this. Oh. No, I don't need to that. You liked it. I'm glad you liked it. And that's probably something I would find interesting. But don't tell me I need to watch this. Anyway, you need to understand chapter 1. You do. Because chapter 2 starts out with therefore. So in order to understand therefore, da-da-da-da-da, you need to know what came before therefore. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to understand therefore, da-da-da-da-da. So if you read up in chapter 1 on Sunday night, we just see he's talking about angels. And he's talking about that he never asked the angels, he never said to the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so he talked about this earth as waxing old as doth a garment. He talks about as a vesture thou shalt thou fold them up. He's talking in verse 12 and 14. He talks about heirs of salvation, which we are only joint heirs. We are not the heirs of salvation. You know, that's a long, you listen to the sermon Sunday night if you want to hear that part of it. So therefore, because of what he said in chapter 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, so if you let them slip, I wonder what would happen. Well, as we get through Hebrews, we see the ifs and the lests. You know, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, what would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. And it's not a pretty sight. You lose what you had. So, these guys in this tribulational time, Jews obviously, Hebrews, they better start listening. They better take heed to what we've heard, as they say, as Paul is saying to these guys. And lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay, so after he says that, he says the word for. See, there's another carryover there. We go from therefore, and he says what he says. Anytime we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense for reward, which it was, Old Testament days, I mean, every little thing they did, they had to fix it. The Hebrews, you know. And it says if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. So here we go. Even what the angels had to say to those people during those days, it was steadfast. It was real. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You know, you got what you got coming to you. Then he says, for if that's true, you know, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Question. How shall we escape? Okay, now how many times have you heard somebody preach that? Use that verse. Now they probably don't use all that verse. Do they use this verse? Well, let me show you here. Let's go to I wrote it down here. I did. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Well, see, Paul talks about it. Paul says that. Well, sort of. He sort of says that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think there's something, I'm not going to say it for sure because I'm not that deep into stuff, you know. Actually, Sam, you'll think about this, and you'll probably come up with some other thoughts. Sam is my unofficial Baruch, I guess. At least at one time he was. I think he's back to that again. And you come up with some good comments about what we talk about here. This is interesting to me because, remember, here's what he says in Hebrews, you know. He's saying this to the Jews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first, and then goes and explains that thing. So do we use that? Well, Paul did it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Parentheses is very important. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Well, there it is. See, so we can use that. Well, I don't honestly think we should, because for one thing, if you do that, you're putting people back into Hebrews. Yeah, but Paul says it. Yeah, but it says in verse 2, for he saith. Where did he saith it at? He saith it at to the Hebrews when Paul was talking to the Hebrews. So, when somebody's on the mode to get saved or whatever, is that now is a day of salvation? Does everybody have a certain day that's been picked that's going to be their day of salvation? Maybe they can go that way with it. Behold, now is the accepted time. How many times do people have an opportunity for a salvation and they reject it? Do they get a second chance, or was that their one and final time? Well, you know, go there what you want, and then consider this. It's interesting that Paul would even bring that up if that was taught to the Jews. Well, we know there's Jews around in the Corinthian thing still a little bit. No wonder somewhere if a guy studies enough that he finds out that maybe that has something to do to find out when Hebrews was written by Paul to the Jews. You see, there it is again being mentioned. For he saith. He's not telling the people what he told the Jews. He's just saying, you know, he saith, but he saith to the Jews. You follow me on that? Anyway. So we go back to verse 3, and we see it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, us meaning the Jews, you know. God also bearing them witness, well, this is Mark 16 here, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. I guess you could say that's Old Testament stuff. I mean, the Old Testament. But this thing brings it up to Corinthians and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Well, we know Paul talks about the gifts gifts of the Holy Ghost. He talks about those things. We mentioned that just the other day. Was it 2 Corinthians 12? Or is it 1 Corinthians 12? Probably 1 Corinthians 12. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. So there's that gift stuff again. So, you know, the only way that we can make any sense out of this thing, because there's a mixture in here, and Paul is preaching the mixture to everybody. No, he's preaching this stuff to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And until he pulls away from all that stuff, this is such a classic proof text again, Hebrews chapter 2, especially 4, that he's making reference here to the what we call today the Great Commission, Mark 16. And he says, God also bearing them witness. Bearing them witness is letting them know that, yeah, this is true, what's going on. And it says in Mark 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, well, these pages are so hard to flip around anymore. Mark 16, these shall be, well, how did that thing go? He says here, Matthew 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So that's why he says, bearing them witness in Hebrews. This is what he did. Yeah, this is Great Commission stuff, which is Jewish stuff. So there's a good reference to that, not only back to the Old Testament prophets, but to the Old Testament stuff there with get him into the Gospels and show that that's a Great Commission proof again, whatever. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Well, see, somebody said, I wonder who that would have been. I think we know who that is. Thou madest him, there's that reference again, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put, so here's Paul, he just loves to talk about the Lord, you know. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, this is good, but now we see not yet all things put under him. So they still don't see it. They don't have it done for him yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's how he's lower than them a little bit. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Oh, does that mean that every man is then saved? Well, it could be if you wanted to stay on that one verse, but there's more verses in that Bible rightly divided that say, no, that is not what that's not what he says here. He died, he tasted death for every man. No election here, no choice. I mean, every man has that opportunity. He died for all, you know, kind of a thing. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, now there is an interesting thought. Sufferings, you know. Here's the Lord made perfect through sufferings. Well, sufferings. Well, not many people look at that and go, well, see, I need to suffer. The people that go way overboard are those down south that say they need to get on the cross and suffer like Christ did. It'll make them perfect and for their salvation. You know, then you get these people that suffer in the name of God. He's just making me a better Christian. He's just making my salvation more perfect. That kind of talk, you know, the conceited bunch there. So we look at the sufferings, you know. As there's talking about his sufferings. Well, you know, for us, 2 Corinthians 1:5. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So, are we having the sufferings of Christ in our lives? Well, we go back to 2 Corinthians 1:5 and we see what's going on here. And, that's not quite what it says there. 2 Corinthians 1:5. We go back to 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, which is what Paul is talking about here. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. And what he's talking about, here's he's talking about he and his gang, his people that are helping him. Because these guys are being persecuted. And you keep reading through this thing, he's actually still just talking about himself, his little ministry there. They are receiving the sufferings of Christ. See, 2 Corinthians 1:7. I'm sorry, 1:6. And whether we be afflicted, well, that's Paul and his guys. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So the sufferings of Christ are abounding in Paul. And it's abounding in, they are in, abounding in Paul, so we will see them how rough their life is, and how the consolation from Christ to Paul can be there for us too. But we're not the ones that are suffering. We're not the ones with the sufferings of Christ into our shoulders. Man, I'll tell you right now, most of the sufferings I have is because of a decision made, a stupid decision a long time ago. And a stupid decision not quite so long time ago. And a stupid decision made somewhat time ago. And a couple more decisions made stupidly during the other day. And a couple decisions made by me today. I'm going to make a couple more stupid ones. I'm going to have some more sufferings. But they're not sufferings of Christ. You know? Well, you know, let's keep going here. Look at verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings. Oh, see, there you go. It means that we're partaking of these sufferings because of Paul. We are seeing what he's going through, and if we care about this guy or not, we're going to suffer with him, but we don't have the sufferings of Christ upon us. So somebody goes back to Hebrews and says, well, I want to have some sufferings, because if I have the sufferings of Christ, it'll perfect my salvation. Then you get back into the self-persecution stuff, and they just go nuts with it. Now, if we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, see, we can still get the same consolation with our difficult days as Paul did. And Paul partook, and Paul had the sufferings of Christ in him. I mean, he was beaten, whipped, tortured, killed. He was despaired of life. I mean, it was horrible. So, we partake of those with him, and we partake of the consolation because of what Christ did for Paul, Christ will do for us. And we learn that from Paul's example. We go to Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, is Paul's prayer there, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, Philippians 3:10, who are we talking about here? That's Paul. Go up to verse 8, for example. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. See, we haven't suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, Romans 7, remember that, but that which is through the faith of Christ. There's another faith of Christ verse. The righteousness which is of God by faith. There's the faith of Christ. It's the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do we understand his power of resurrection yet? Not really. When are we going to understand, when are we going to know about this power of his resurrection? Well, we believe in our personal resurrection because we have our faith in the fact that we will be resurrected someday. Okay? But we don't know that yet. We don't know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain, and he goes on. See, he's still talking about himself. Now, we all know that we can learn from our mistakes. We can all learn from our stupid decisions, et cetera, et cetera. Not that we will change anything. I was asking the kids yesterday and today, elementary kids, fifth and sixth graders. I forgot, we were talking about how music is used in various historical time periods. It's a big thing. Like in the war, people, we had our war songs. In the Civil War, we had our song, they had their songs during the Civil War, and they're looking at me with this dumb look. And I said, you guys do know what I'm talking about with these wars, right? Oh, we know a little bit about the World Wars. What was the Civil War? Excuse me? Fifth and sixth graders. Civil War? You never heard of the Civil War? Fighting amongst ourselves and nation stuff, you know? One kid popped up and said, oh, isn't that when the white people were wanting to have slaves and so the people fought against the slave thing? I said, well, that kind of took place, but that isn't how it goes, you know? Boy, talk about not having a clue. Isn't that something? How did I get onto that? Anyway, we're back to the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I mean, Christ suffered. And Paul knows the fellowship of his sufferings because Paul is suffering like Christ did. Except he just wasn't about to be put on the cross as such. My whole point, again, back to Hebrews 2, is that we see Paul really explaining to these Jewish people who this Jesus really is. And we see people today taking stuff, little verses, little part verses out of this, out of Hebrews, for example, and trying to apply them to people today. All that suffering will just make you, it just perfect your salvation, and you'll know more about Jesus, you know, and you'll know him better. Yeah, I guess that could be true, but the sufferings we're going through just aren't the kind that Christ went through. Well, we lose our families and people get mad, and yeah, but oh man, Christ and Paul went through so many more things than we did. Anyway, you can think on that one and go with it where you want. For both he, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So here's Christ. He wants to be the, you know, he's part of the brethren gang here. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of, oh, there it is, the church. The church. Wow. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So see, here's the mention of the church. Now, the church begin in Romans, Acts, did it begin? Where did the church begin? Whatever. We go back to Mark, or go back to Jesus in Jesus talking to Peter in Matthew. There's where the church got started. There's a big to-do about the church. And again, that's that wise in their own conceit stuff when the Gentiles think that we're the only ones that got that thing. Or part of that thing. Anyway. Where are we at? 14, 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. That's good. Trust is still involved here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's Jewish, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Oh, there's a good one. The devil's got the power of death. Really? It's in Hebrews. And 15. This verse has so much understanding behind it for us today. And deliver them, this is Christ, deliver them who through fear of death, because the devil is the power of death, you know, and who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We can be so afraid of death. We can be so afraid of not having enough money. We can be so afraid of, we got a good job, but that job won't last. We can be so afraid. We got this car, but anything can break on it between now and where we go someplace. You know, I could get killed. When I get old enough, am I going to have enough money for retirement? See what this verse is telling us? Christ is there to deliver those people who through the fear of death, which these people are all being killed, And they would even get killed by God if they did some of the abominational stuff. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here's this devil who could kill anybody anytime he wanted, and these people were so fearful of that they spent their whole lifetime in bondage. Which is, you know, I mean, I know people that live that way. They're under bondage. It's that fear of death. It's that fear that we go through of not having what we want or having comfortable life or whatever we've been taught. You know, the fear, through that fear, they live in bondage. They're just under the yoke all the time. And we know, and we four here, including myself, we five here tonight realize the liberty and the joy that we should have as Christians today. Nobody had it in the Old Testament. Nobody had it in the Gospels. Nobody's going to have it in the tribulation. Not like we have today. And does God overlook everything? No. Does God just put a check mark by your name? No. He got rid of the law. This is something else I talked about with those kids. He got rid of the law. So now, nothing's a sin. There's no transgression. There's no law. There's no transgression. So we don't have to live under that fear. Because if we do, our whole lifetime is going to be miserable. Just miserable. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of worrying about stuff. I'm guilty of worrying about, you know, money. I always talk about that lately. I don't mean to do that for reasons. I'm under the fear of, man, I'm going to be 63 years old in a week. And when I realize I'm actually just finishing my 63rd year, I will be starting my 64th year calling myself 63. Well, that's starting to get up there a few years. I know it's not as old as some, but, you know, it still bothers me. And if I'm not careful, I could live in self-bondage. I could put it on top of me. When I had my back surgery umpteen years ago, the doctor said, well, everywhere you go, just act old. Be careful how you sit. Be careful how you turn to get in and out of your car. He said, just act old. No more tennis, no more volleyball, da-da-da-da. I thought, well, boy, that just... And so I kind of get over that thing pretty quickly, but some people I know didn't get over it, and the fear. And I could. Any one of us could slip and fall and be crippled or handicapped or whatever they want to call it and totally change your family's life or the people around you or whatever. So the fear of that just is constantly on the shoulders of a lot of people. I got to say, they're miserable to be around. I don't want that kind of a bondage from this life. I mean, look at the stuff that's going on. You know? Chavez dies down in Venezuela, and one of the senators writes this thing about Chavez, how bad a guy he was. And I'm reading that little paragraph, and I'm thinking, man, you could take Chavez's name out of there and put Obama's name there, and it just fits to the letter. So we know the government's a mess. We know that the schools are a mess. We know that the economy is a mess. We know the healthcare thing is just a racket. We know the home security. All this stuff is going on. Man, if we're not careful, we will just find ourselves subject to bondage. All of our lifetime. That's the way those people were. Anyway, that's just not applying that to us, but we can still learn from it. When Paul says, we go back to this other stuff, we can still learn from these things. Okay, 16. There it is, 4 again. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He made a little lower than angels. We've been reading all about that stuff, okay? But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Oh, really? Yeah, he just got another angel. He didn't take on what the angels can do. He came down here and became like an Abraham. He became a guy, a man, son of man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now remember, the apostle said to Jesus, he taught the way of God. Right? We know that. And yet we know that Paul is stated as the way of God more perfectly. There's more there. There's more to finish up this whole teaching program here. Anyway, so... Jesus, he wanted to be the man, because he'd be more merciful. You're more merciful if you've walked a mile in somebody else's moccasins, you know, and that's true. There's no doubt that's true. And a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, because he knew he was going to do that, so he has to be there. Man, Paul is telling these Jews who they killed is what he's doing. And then I like this verse at the end here. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So because Christ went through the same temptations we have, he understands what we're going through. So we don't have to think, well, you know, Jesus, you just don't know what it's like, you know, having a car that I can't afford to drive, you know, losing my job like this, and you don't know what it's like. Well, you know, Jesus does know what it's like. He was a man. Now, the verse about that 18 is interesting, is that word succor or sucker. I like to call it succor, but the actual dictionary says it's more like succor. And we look this up here. And we go back to that thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, for he hath saith, I have heard thee in accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or succored thee. So Paul does use the word, and succor, succored, is to help somebody when they're in a real pinch. I mean, to help somebody is fine, but when they're having a hard time and they have a serious need, and you help them in that need, fulfill that solution to that need, that's they are being succored or succored. So Christ was there, you know. But in Romans 16, I like this one, Romans 16, 2. You know, so many times ladies feel like, well, you know, God just doesn't want anything out of us. He just gave it all to the men. We're just supposed to be there and be there, make their dishes or clean their dishes and clean their clothes and fix them dinners, blah, blah, blah. Well, there's a lot more to that. Because we go to Romans 16, 2, and we see this lady, Phoebe. And Paul is talking about his people that have helped him and were to be there for these people and listen to them, et cetera, et cetera. And he says in Romans 16, 2, that you receive her, and that's referring to Phoebe in the verse above. I better check it out. I'm sure it is. I looked at it just a few minutes ago, and I can't trust my memory. 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, okay, verse 1, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, not Catholic saints, you know, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So if this lady Phoebe needs something, other people should be there for her, because she hath been a succorer, a succorer of many, and of myself also. So Phoebe helped Paul. Phoebe helped Paul when he had needs. And this made, and there were serious needs, because that's what makes, when you apply the word succorer or succorer or sucker, whatever, that's where that thing comes in. And Paul was single. And he had needs. He had help. He needed help. And this is the list of people that helped him. And one of them was Phoebe, and the word was succorer. And so because she's that kind of a lady, everybody should receive her as become a saint, like all the other Christians, and help her and assist her, whatever business she has need of. What does she need from you? They'll help her with it. So I have people out there that have been succorers or succorers to me, to us, to me, especially to me. And they're Phoebes. That's what they are. They see a need, and they're able to help in that need. They are a succorer. There's your name, see? There's how you can look at that thing. And they even help Paul. Doesn't say what specific things, you know, just, well, there was, you know. So, back to Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 2. Again, chapter 2 was... was a response to chapter 1. Sorry, he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about the angels, he's talking about the place he's at with all this stuff. He's talking about the depth of Jesus, you know, captain of their salvation, perfect through, make the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. And he says, both he that sanctifieth and they who sanctified are all of one. Well, that sounds like eternal security. Not if you read the rest of Hebrews. He puts them in that position, but when they mess up or do something they shouldn't be doing, whatever, and he chastises them, chastens them, like it says in Revelation 3, to get them back on the track, because, see, they let things slip. And they let slip the fact of who he is and who he was. And, you know, if you stay out of your Bible long enough, you're just going to lose this Paul flame. You're going to lose this Paul fire. And if you're not careful, you're going to let slip what you've learned and used for your strength. You'll let it slip and you'll fizzle. Fortunately, we know the difference between rightly dividing, so we don't have to worry about in Peter 2:12, where he says things are going to be a whole lot worse the second time around if you let her go. We've got that to be thankful for. Because this is the time now with these Hebrews that they let stuff go. They're up a creek. But we can find ourselves doing the same thing. And we can be a succorer to those who have a need, and we can help them with that need. it's pretty tough. We're on the internet, but there's been people from our web family that have been succorers to me in the ministry, and that's fantastic. I guess I could start calling people Phoebes. Hey, are you a Phoebe? Or, you know, thanks, Phoebe. You know. Anyway, let me turn off my... Good night, web folks out there.